Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 7 as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at man's tradition versus God's commandments. And let's read in Mark chapter 7 verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things ye do. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did not fit into the religious mold of the day when he came. And the religious mold of the day was an outward form of religion, where they had traditions. Now, tradition can be good, but the traditions that they had were away from the Word of God. In fact, they superseded the Word of God. And so Jesus, he came to give life. You know, he didn't come just to give some form of religion. Follow these, you know, on the wall. We got ten different things you need to do here. No. You know, the Christ came to give himself. He came to give life. And it is true, if a person's born again, you see a change in their life and their outward form and demeanor, especially in worship. But if a person thinks that, well, by these rituals and by these traditions, Two errors. I'm going to get to heaven. Well, that's a big error. Or I'm a spiritual person if I do such and such. So we're going to deal with this, and we see the supremacy of the Word of God, too, in contrast to man's tradition. Now, in the first couple verses, you notice, we see, and I'll read them again, Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. Okay, here's a delegation with the intent of examining Christ, actually with the intent of condemning him in some way, because they had already rejected him. They had already opposed him. They had already determined they were going to destroy him. Just to prove that to you, go back to Mark chapter 3, if you will. They couldn't deny his miracles. So notice, in Mark chapter 3, verse 22, And the scribes which came from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub. By the prince of the devils casteth he out the devils." And then we'll go back to chapter 3. This is after he healed the man with the paralyzed hand in verse 6. "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." So this isn't a friendly delegate that's come here. So let's hear the teaching of the new rabbi. No. Now, what they are accusing him of here, though, notice in verse 2, is that there wasn't the ceremonial washing. And verse 2, "When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashed hands, "they found fault." Now, the focal point was Christ. It says that, verse 1. They came together unto him, but many times they would criticize, you know, through the disciples, assuming that what they did was what he did. That was true. This has nothing to do with sanitation here. It doesn't mean, children, you know, and your folks tell you now, go wash your hands. Did you use soap? You know, that's not the thought. This has to do with ceremonial cleansing. And they would have to wash to the elbow, and then they would have, then it would drip down. Then you wash again, it would drip this way. And then if they went to the marketplace, they had to take a total bath. You wonder how they did all that. And then they had to wash in between courses. And of course, it's all a ritual. And then they wash the pots and the pans and the tables. And it must have been quite a burden to do all that. So now I realize there are people who are, there's a word for that. They're hyper clean, germophobics, yeah. But this isn't it. This they thought was a religious thing. Now they got it from the book of Leviticus, where it's true if a person touched a dead body, they had to be cleansed. You know, there were certain cleansings for the priests. They washed all over when they began their ministry. They washed at the laver when they went in. And so the traditions began with interpretation of the law. But then what they ended up doing was adding literally thousands of other laws. They really thought these were God's commands. And it ended up, well, later it's called the Mishnah, thousands of traditions. And so it's like they left the interpretation of the law to just, we're going to do all these things and then some. And then the word wasn't important anymore. What's our tradition? So it gives you a little bit of a background. And this is what these people thought. And so, do you have it today? Yes, we do. We'll get into that. But let's go on and read here in verses 3 and 4. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Now, later on it says, at the end of verse 13, and many such things you do. So this is just one area of their traditions. There were thousands of things. So they were ritualists. They were traditionalists. And there was a lot of ceremony. And, you know, it's possible for that to become the main thing, and that's what happened with them. Instead of the Word of God, instead of a relationship with God, instead of realizing, now you think about it, these delegates, they came to find fault, and they missed the greatest movement of redemption ever to take place on planet Earth. Here's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save them that are lost. He's inviting people to come to Him by faith, and He still is, right, for salvation. But all they could see was this outward. Now, I'm going to go into this a little bit more. The traditions began, well, remember, they're based on interpretation. And the first one, the scribe that we know of, is a man by the name of Ezra. You've read about him in the book of Ezra. And he was a ready scribe. And he determined to do the Word of God, to know it, to teach it. And he was exemplary. But then in the 4th and 5th centuries, between the end of the Old Testament and the coming of Christ in His first advent, you had all these things develop. The Pharisees, were the Orthodox. You know, they were the strict of the Jews who believed literally in the Bible. They believed in the resurrection, believed in angels, so forth. But we know the Pharisees were self-righteous and hypocritical by the time Jesus came. So just to give you some background on this. Now, the question is, do we have this today? Do we have traditions today? Now, already it's come to your mind. Yes, we do. And I remember growing up, and it was a Presbyterian church, and probably was good at one time, but when I went, it was, they just teach current events, and they would have, and he'd come out in a robe. I'm not condemning that. There was a tradition. You know, early America, the preachers all did that, and they had wigs, too. And I thought about bringing one one day, but I could never keep a straight face. But anyway, they had white wigs, you know. And so those were traditions. But it's terrible if there's the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Or the form of religion, we're going to act a certain way, we're going to have a certain demeanor, and we're Christians because we do this. It ain't necessarily so. And I don't want to pick on denominations, but you're aware, I'm sure, in Catholicism, a lot of traditions, you know, with the incense, speaking Latin, almost nobody can understand, and a lot of things that are really contrary to the Bible. And so we want to discern about that. You know, the authority is the Word of God. And that's what we're going to see, the contrast here. And now, there are two things I mentioned. One of the great errors of tradition is where a person thinks, if I do this and this, I think with Catholicism, if you take communion, what is it, every Saturday night, you'll go to heaven. Well, it's a tradition. You could make a long list, right, of what churches would teach as a way to get to heaven. Now, let's go to Ephesians 2. I know this is basic for most of you, but it's good to be clear, isn't it? Salvation is free. Salvation is apart from what any man can do. And even if it's good things. In Ephesians 2:8, you know it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There you have it. And it's wonderful, isn't it? When you realize that, it's always a turning point. Person realizes grace. They realize everything's been done at the cross. That's when they're either close to salvation or they are saved. And when they believe, look at Ephesians 1:6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved or beloved one, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's all grace. It's grace because he already did the work, right? You can't add to it. It is finished. So it's a wonderful thing. So we want to be clear on that, right? For salvation, there's no form, there's no outward thing that we can do to earn it. It's already been done. Just believe it. Admit we're a sinner and come empty-handed. Trust in Christ. Now, what about the Christian life? I'm looking at this generally, and we'll get back to our text here. Well, it's possible to follow certain outward things. They might be good even, but not Christ. You know, like we sang about, like know him, walk with him, love that hymn. And let's go to Colossians 2 on this. Of course, Colossians has the theme of the preeminence of Christ. You know, anything that's emphasized primarily but Christ is the wrong emphasis. God has spoken in Son. That's his main message. And let's go to Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? And it's like the the misquote of Psalm 23, a little girl said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He's all I want. He's all you need." Your relationship with Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. He's all sufficient for the Christian life. That's the book of Hebrews. You know, he's in heaven praying for us, upholding us. And he's the only one you can be satisfied with. I'm in Ecclesiastes on that tonight. But notice verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, basic element things, and not after Christ." Not after Christ. Now, we'll give you an illustration. I hate to be so specific, but did you read the Days of Praise today? About a faithful teacher, you know, who's going to even, like Paul, Hymenaeus and Philetus, he warned about certain things. We had a family in here years ago, nice Christian family, big family, and they were familiar with the Bill Gothard movement. Might get in trouble here. And they had a list of about 10 things, and if you follow these things, you're spiritual. Probably every one of those things was good. And I said to him, "Well, there's something missing here. What about love to Christ? What about our relationship with him?" And he admitted to me, he said, "Well, I have to admit I'm not too strong on that." That man was unfaithful to his wife, and he died young. Bad, sad story. And I shouldn't tell you those things, maybe, from the pulpit. But I'm just saying, if you just got the outward things, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing that, it isn't going to get your heart, right? You know, what's the heart of this thing? What's the heart of religion? Don't really like to use that word, but thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, that's the main commandment. Love God, love man. Of course, for us, love one another as Christ has loved us. And so, we want to be careful, brethren. Now, are there good traditions? I don't want to spend too much time on this. Yes, there are. We have traditions. And by the way, it's typical of youth. I know because I was an anti-establishment youth in the late 60s and early 70s. You know, you're going to test everything. Well, this is a tradition, this pulpit. Who came up with this idea? You know, it's a tradition. It's a tradition that we meet at 9:30, 10:45, and we meet at 6. It's a tradition that we meet at those times and that we have 3 services. Middletown has 4. Some have 1. It's not contrary to the Word of God, though. It's a tradition that I wear this tie. A lot of people have forsaken that. When I worked in engineering, if you didn't have a tie, you got reprimanded. Now they wear golf shirts. I realize the times are changing. But anyway, I do it because I'm serving the Most High God, the King of Kings, you know. That's my own conviction. If a person doesn't, that's fine. It's just a tradition, right? And anyway, I'm going too far. I know I can get in trouble in some of these things. But we want to make a distinction. Traditions are good if they help us. It helps me to have 3 services on a Sunday to observe the Lord's Day. I need it. And I like to observe the whole day. I'm in the Word. And of course, I have an evening service. It helps me. Instead of watching football, whatever, I like football, but it's what I do. And you go by your convictions, right? But so they can be good or they can be bad. Now, here's where they're bad. Traditions are bad if it goes contrary to the Word of God. Now, let's get into it. Before we see that, though, and you know I'm used to that full time. We got to have short choir pieces so I get my full time. Just kidding you, Nathan. Let's go on now to verse 6. Back in Mark, in chapter 7. Verse 6. "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, I won't go there for time, but that's Isaiah 29:13. "They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, you know what God's looking for, brethren. God's looking at your heart. He's looking at your heart today. And it's a tradition to be nice at church. You know, you got the church face. I think it was Vernon McGee that talked about that. But we want to have the heart right with God, right? And now this is true in salvation. It's true in our worship. It's true in our prayer, in everything. And let's go to Romans chapter 10. This is the verse, I think, by which Mike was saved. It's a good one. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, you know, it's a very dangerous thing to profess faith in Christ, but not to really believe with the heart. So there's an emphasis there. It's with the heart man believes. And for time, maybe I won't go to this one, but in worship, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. With the heart. Let us draw near to God. He'll draw near to us. Let's go to Psalm 62, verse 8. How about in prayer? You know it's possible to have prayerless prayer. We pray. Are we praying? You know? And Psalm 62, 8. So, with their traditions, they honored God with the lips, but their heart was far from him. 62:8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Pour out your heart. That's a blessed thing. You know it if you're doing that, right? You know if you're praying from your heart. You know if you're worshiping from your heart. If you're singing from your heart. And so it makes it very special. It's just like we sang about that. And to know him, to walk with him. Not something superficial that's just outward, mere outward worship. And so he goes on to say back in Mark, notice in verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In vain do they worship me. In other words, empty worship. Teaching the commandments of men, there's false instruction given to people that's not based on the Bible. That's a vital court of appeals. It isn't some particular church or particular preacher. What saith the Lord? There's the authority, and that is the point. And so we see several things here. And there's about man's tradition. First of all, the accusation of traditionalists and the nature of those traditions, and then what it leads to. It leads to hypocrisy, and it can lead to a self-righteousness, and there can be a kind of somebody comes in, say they don't dress exactly like you do. My dad used to say, if you grab your hair like this, it's too long, you know. And there's all kinds of things, and we could judge by that, right? And well, let's not just look at that. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. He's looking upon the heart in our worship. He's looking at our hearts today. How's our worship? Is it in spirit and in truth? You know, is it genuine? This is what God's looking for. Now, we branch off now into the area of the commandments of God versus tradition. And there's three things that they did. They laid aside the commandment of God. They rejected the commandment of God. They made void the word of God. They made it of none effect. And this is very serious. And this is where you get the rub with traditions. Traditions are okay. If you, we have a tradition on Valentine's Day. My wife makes a steak. You know, it's a good tradition. You got your own traditions, right? Bill's told me about his traditions. It's the day after Valentine's Day. That's when they're engaged. Anyway, it's good. But when it crosses the Bible, when it goes against the Word of God, that's the ultimate authority, then we're in trouble. So let's look at this. In Mark chapter 7, in verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do. Now here's the dangerous thing, brethren. laying aside the commandment of God. Now, what advantage has the Jew? Much every way, chiefly because unto them was given the oracles of God. Romans 3:2. They had the Bible. It was given to the Jews. Of course, it's given to all of us now. And let's talk about that a little bit, the commandments of God. It's God's holy word, right? And it's the highest authority. Thus saith the Lord. All scripture is inspired, God breathed. It's the truth. It's the way of salvation. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. Commandment, way of salvation, that's right. Did you know in Acts 17:30, men are commanded everywhere to repent? They're commanded. And Jesus, when he comes in judgment, in his second advent, he'll judge those who disobey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. It's not some optional privilege, you know. You know how people say, that's okay for you. Oh, no. This is it. This is God's will. And so, but then how about this one? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. I realize we're under grace and we're saved by grace. But the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously in this present age. And notice what John says in 1 John 3:22. He says, let's see, do I have the right one? 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now, I realize in the Old Testament, a Jew would think of the Ten Commandments, right? And then the Pentateuch, that's also called the Law, first five books of the Bible. And there's something like 600 commandments. But in the New Testament, does God give commandments? Yes, he does. Remember, Jesus said, a new, what? Commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you. In fact, if you've got that one, all the other ones are fulfilled too. And so here we see, if as Christians, we respect God's word, we trust the Lord, and we know he's God, and so we fear him and we want to please him, don't we? And that's a proof that we're saved, because we keep his commandments. So a person who lays it aside, you have to wonder where they stand. And now let's go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4. How high is the word and its authority? We know from the last book of the Bible not to add or to take away from the words of this book, right? And notice this in Deuteronomy 4. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did of Baal-Peor, for all the men that followed Baal-Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. Now notice this. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Now I read that just to show the supremacy of the commandments of God. And I realized in the Old Testament you had the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, involved the social, the civic, the religious lives. But it was all God's word. And to be held with the highest authority and to seek to fulfill that. By the way, men have never been saved by keeping commandments other than one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But it's an expression of salvation. And if a person's going to walk with God, we sang about that, they may know him, they may walk with him. You can't divorce that from this book. You're going to walk with him, know him. There's a real close correlation between how much we're in this Bible and how much we're living according to this Bible. And to have the hide, we want to hide his word in our heart. You got to get it in your head and then in your heart, as Dr. Chafer used to say, you want to be saturated with the word of God. So anyway, I want to spend a little time on that. There's much more that could be said, but they laid aside the commandment of God, and they did it to hold their own tradition. And the tradition became supreme over the word. And now let's go back. I want to quote G. Campbell Morgan. He said, "The individual soul never submits to partial human interpretation." That's what traditions are. "If that soul is living in immediate fellowship with God." You know, you can taste the difference, right? If you're walking with God. Here's a tradition that's in line with the Bible. Here's one that isn't. But realizing the Bible is the final court of appeals. And, of course, to depart from God's word is to depart from truth. It's to depart from God's glory. It's to depart from blessing, because it's God's word. That's the light unto our path, the lamp unto our feet. Now, let's go to the next step. So they laid aside the commandment. Then notice back in Mark chapter 7, in verse 9, "And he said unto them, Fool, why ye reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition?" So they laid it aside. That's not that important. Now here's a further step that's very extreme. They reject. In other words, they know what it teaches, and they intentionally refuse to do it. Now, you know what that's called in the Old Testament? That was a high-handed sin. There wasn't even an offering for that one. And so to know it, to go directly against it, that's very serious. But that's where they were. They laid it aside. It's not that important. They rejected it. And of course, they did it to keep their tradition, which was contrary to it. And then we're going to see how they rejected it. Now, I want to give a couple of illustrations I want to make sure I don't lose you here, on traditions. This is a true story. A Mohammedan was chasing a man with his raised knife. But the bell rang, and he stopped, and he got his mat out, and he had his prayer time. And then he got his knife. He still goes after the guy to murder him. Or, now you've heard of this, you have the mafia man. Maybe he's a hitman. He might confess it to the priest. The priest isn't allowed to tell anybody. Of course, that was never advocated in the Bible, by the way. Go to a man to confess. But anyway, he continues in his murderous life. It's tradition that has totally no meaning, along with the rejection. But then let's consider the Pharisees and the scribes who intended to destroy Jesus, and they're trying to act religious, and you're not following the ceremony of the elders. And they're basically murderers. They intended to kill Jesus, and they did eventually. You know what Jesus later, when he exposes them, he says, you've heard this phrase, "Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And he's very strong on that. And he said it 7 times, I think. It's in Matthew 23. So, how far they were from the kingdom of God. Now, let's look at the example here of what the Pharisees did. And back in Mark chapter 7, how they not just laid aside, but they rejected the commandment of God. The commandment of God was to honor their parents. And notice he says in chapter 7, verse 10, "For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother." Now, I won't turn to it, but you know it. In Exodus 20, it's a good one to hear, young people. You listening? "Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother." It's the first commandment with promise. It says that in Ephesians 6. What was the promise? you live long on the earth because your father and mother love you, and they're going to tell you good things to do. So if you go contrary to that, I had some friends that died young. They went contrary to what their father and mother told them. And so we want to honor them. By the way, that doesn't stop. They get older, you still want to honor them. I'll confess, it doesn't put me in a favorable light. My mentor was Pastor Harlan Ospaugh, and he was a kind of man, you loved him or you hated him. I mean, the people, Christians, you know, that knew him loved him, but the unsaved, because he was such a bold preacher. And anyway, she was arguing about him, and I was arguing back. And she said, doesn't the Bible say honor your father and mother? She had me. So, yes, it does. And that was the end of that. And so you always want to do that. Honor your father and your mother. And it's the first commandment with promise. So it's true for children. It's true for adult children. In fact, how about they get old? You know what they say? Once a man, twice a child. And they need your care. 1 Timothy 5 has a whole chapter on that. And if a man provides not for his own, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. That has to do with taking care of old grandpa, old mom and dad. And so, anyway, what were they doing here? There was a certain policy they had that if you said, okay, everything I have is Corban, which means a gift. It's dedicated to God. And so I don't have to honor my parents anymore because that's dedicated to God. I'm going to live off that and use that. And maybe at the end I'll give it to God. And they would even use that to get out of debt. And it's Corban. It's a gift. It's dedicated. You can't touch it. But probably it was to the advantage of the religious leaders who established this thing. And it was out of covetousness. And so what they did was they suffered them no more to do anything for their father or their mother. So it was a nasty thing. That was their tradition, Corban. And here's one of the Ten Commandments, and they didn't follow it. Now, not only did they lay aside the commandment, and they rejected the commandment, but here it says, down in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you delivered, and many such like things you do. So they made the word of God, okay, not only they didn't recognize the precedence of the word, they didn't submit to the word where they obeyed it, but now, there is no effect, no blessing from the word. Wouldn't be any blessing to mom and pop, you know, because they had their tradition that went against the word. So, and you know, people who, let me apply this to salvation. They, it's okay for you, but not for me. You know, they lay it aside, and then maybe they know it, and they even understand it. You know, you're saved by grace through faith. Some of you young ones, you might understand it. Be careful. If you understand it and don't believe it, because that's a serious thing. You want to believe it. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. So don't reject it. But then if you do that, you're making it of no effect. It doesn't do you any good. Your soul could be lost. Now that's regarding salvation. So, but that's what the Pharisees did. Now my time's almost up. There's a reflection on that clock. I can hardly see it, Ben. And so regarding outward traditions, as G. Campbell Morgan said, the inner life is never reached by external ceremonies. It's true, isn't it? The inner life is never reached by external ceremonies. It, only by faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, regarding traditions, there's a danger in unbiblical traditions. Remember that phrase in Colossians 2, where you receive Christ, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, but beware of the traditions of men, Paul said, where it's not Christ, and it's a tradition. Now, we want to beware of false traditions that go against the word of God, though. That's the bottom line. We want to be able to discern. This one's okay. We meet. We don't meet at midnight, you know. We meet at 9:30. It's a tradition. And it's fine. It helps us to worship. And Now we got coffee that's available. I don't know, that's not a tradition, but it's okay, you know. There are things that are okay. They don't go against the Word of God. But if it does, that's when we're in trouble. That's the final court of appeals. We want to test it by the Bible. Does this line up with the Word of God? How much respect do we have for the Word of God? He's only written one book, right? And it's His holy Word. And it's all we need for faith and life. And so we want to be very careful of the dangers. You know, it's subtle how it works. Laying aside, rejecting it, making it of none effect. Supplementing with traditions, making traditions equal to Scripture, and then making them replace Scripture. Very dangerous. We don't want to add or take away from the Word of God. So, well, let me ask you this morning, are you a traditionalist or are you a believer? All right, regarding salvation, have you, and there can be a thousand traditions that people lean upon and think that they're okay, and many good works they'll say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, many good works have we done in your name. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But then as Christians, are we traditionalists? Are we those who worship God with the heart? We want to examine ourselves on this, you know. Do we go through the form, but the heart isn't in it? When we pray, when we read the Bible, our mind's on something else. When we worship, when we serve, you know, God's looking at the heart. We don't want to just have a form, right? And another aspect of this is, do we do it to be seen of men, or do we do it to please the Lord? So, these are things that apply today, brethren. And you notice out front it says Salem Bible Church, because that's what we're trying to follow. And that's where you'll be blessed. You know, it's three times you have that in the Bible. And not just to be a hearer of the Word, but a doer. This man shall be blessed in his deed. It's the Word of God that we want to follow. Father, we thank Thee today for Thy Word. We thank Thee that it is Thy Word, that it's ultimate authority, that it is the truth that we can rely upon, that we can stand upon by faith. We thank Thee, Father, also that not just for our faith, for salvation, but for the Christian life that we have. It is like a road map for us. It is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Help us to be genuine believers. If there's any here that have not trusted Christ as their Savior, maybe followed traditions, and some of us did for years, went to church, went through the forms, but help them to come to Christ, to truly believe on Him. And as Thy children, Father, may our lives be true, may they be genuine, may we be heart Christians, and who love You, and love one another, and love souls, where we're entering into the very heart of what true religion is. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.